Greetings to you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God for this wonderful opportunity to be able to speak to the youth of our church. Since today's message is for the youth, I thought I would start off by telling a short school memory that I have. So when I was studying in school, I studied at the same school from kindergarten to grade 12 by God's grace. It was a big school. By the time I passed out, there were around 8,000 students. And when you come in through the front gate, the main gate of our school, you would be able to pass by and see the secretary's office. And then you could also go in through the lobby. And in this lobby would be shelved all the trophies that the school has been awarded, the students have gotten for different accolades that they have won. And also on the walls of this lobby would be several photos of students with prestigious dignitaries that have come in, like, you know, sports personalities from different parts of the world, or big sheikhs that have visited our school, and so on. So when I started school, and you know, I've been seeing all these photos on those walls, and there is one particular photo that still is there imprinted in my memory even today. It was a photo of three or four boys and girls around some, like, in senior school, and they were with today's Prince Charles, right, the future King of England. And when even till I was 12, that photo was there on the lobby. And I always used to think when I saw that photo, wow, those students, those three, four students were so privileged and so lucky to be able to, you know, have a conversation with Prince Charles. And so every time it'd be like everyone knows, you know, everyone, whoever comes and sees those pictures in the lobby would be able to know, okay, these students got that opportunity. So it was for me, it was like, wow, I wish even I was there, right? It would be so such a proud moment to be known as the one who was able to talk to Prince Charles. Just like this, I wanted to compare it or do a parallel study of this small memory that I had with a real event in history that is there in our Bible. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and the verses that we'd be looking at would be from 1 to 9. And here there are two characters that stand out in this story, and one is Zacchaeus and the other is our Jesus Christ, right? Now, as I said before, I wanted to draw parallels between the story I said before and this particular event in the Bible. So if you would compare Zacchaeus with those children, three, four children, you know, you would the obvious comparison, next comparison would be our Jesus Christ with Prince Charles. This is just to draw parallels, but it is not a fair comparison. Prince Charles would be, yes, the future King of England, but our Jesus Christ, he is God, right? He's the King of Kings. He is the supreme power. There is no one above Jesus Christ. There is no one above him because he is God. He is omnipotent. He is there everywhere at the same time. He is all-knowing, right? And he's all-powerful. So here is a happening where a person like you and me, like Zacchaeus here, is having a meeting or an interaction with the great King of Kings, right? The great God of the universe, the God who created him. And what do we see here about Zacchaeus? In verse 2, it says that Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans and he was rich. Now, in those days, we know that publicans were people who were considered to be, the baser sort among society. They would be the ones collecting tax from the common man, not just tax, they would overcharge them, and the extra money would go into their own pockets, and that's how they became rich. Now here Zacchaeus was told was is described to be the chief among such publicans, right? So this is the character of Zacchaeus that we see in this verse 2. But what is it in verse 3 that we see? In verse 3 it says that he sought to see Jesus. Now we know in verse 1 it says that Jesus was passing through Jericho, which is where Zacchaeus stays. And in verse 3 it says he's interested, he's seeking after Jesus. Why would a person like Zacchaeus want to see a person, a personality like Jesus, you know, totally opposite? Jesus is holy of holies. He is even said to be among, you know, the people where among whom he lives. They say that this would probably be the Messiah, you know, the King of the Jews, right? And but even then, Zacchaeus, from what he heard of Jesus, the words that came out of Jesus' mouth were always gracious, were always sweet, kind, tender. And what's more interesting was that Zacchaeus heard that this Jesus was actually spending time with people like himself, with publicans, with sinners. Society saw them as sinners, right? So these attributes of Jesus really appealed to him, and that is why he was so interested to see, at least catch a glimpse of Jesus, since he was passing by his land that time. And so what other thing do we know of Zacchaeus? That he was a short man, right? But did that stop him? No, he ran and then he climbed up on the sycamore tree, right? And he's waiting there on the tree, sitting on the tree. And lo and behold, here comes Jesus. He's probably surrounded by his disciples and a huge multitude. And then he's slowly coming through that area and he stops right below that sycamore tree where Zacchaeus is sitting. And what does he do? He looks up, and now Zacchaeus can see Jesus. Jesus, like, their eyes are meeting, right? And Zacchaeus would be like, probably if I was him, I would be frozen, right? Such a famous personality is looking at me, is giving his attention to me. And then what happens? That it doesn't just stop there. Jesus goes on to say his name. And what does he say in verse 5? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. If I were Zacchaeus, I think I would have probably toppled off from the branch, or I would have at least looked around on that tree. Are there any other Zacchaeuses sitting around here? Who is this Jesus talking to? Is he talking to me? Me, Zacchaeus? He said my name, he knows me. And moreover, he wants to come to my house and have and abide with me in my house. And you see in that moment what happens in Zacchaeus' heart. His heart is filled with overwhelming joy. Verse 6 says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And what change happened in his heart? It can be proven by the words that he next spoke. In verse 8 he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And this is what is called as true repentance. That change in his heart was instant, right? His heart was fertile, and Jesus was so inviting with those sweet words that he spoke to Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus, that was enough, you know, to make him change his mindset, to make him change, to give him a change of heart. And only Jesus could do that. And verse 9, Jesus happily says, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10 goes on to say, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wasn't this our same situation when we first received Jesus, you know, into our hearts? when we reconciled and repented from our sins, because Jesus' standard of living is so high, right? But even a small sin that we do, we fall short of that standard. But even then, how he comes and still with his sweet small voice invites us to live a life that he wants us to live in freedom, right? Because of the sacrifice that he did so willingly, cheerfully, he came down and he sacrificed himself. A cruel death he died for us, but every drop of that blood is sufficient to cleanse us from our sins. And that's how it was when, you know, I was first saved, thanking God that he made that opportunity for me, so that I too, a wretched person like me too, could be saved. Praise God. So this is one example of, you know, how salvation takes place and the joy that comes with salvation. I want to also talk about one more person that God spoke to me about, similar to Zacchaeus. And if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, in this chapter, it talks about Mephibosheth. Now, if you, a slight background of Mephibosheth, who is Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and Jonathan is the son of Saul. So, but Jonathan and King David were beloved friends, right? They were like brothers. And when Jonathan was still alive, he asked David to make a promise with him that David would be kind to his family when God promotes him to be king, right? And so what does that make Mephibosheth right now in chapter 9? David is being established as the king of Israel, and he has authority over all. He has control of the kingdom, right? God has given him that. But David was, in his kindness, he asked in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may shew him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Right? Here, when God establishes David, David's reaction or David's response is, "I want to be kind. I want to be kind to King Saul's family, because of the covenant that I made with Jonathan," right? And then it goes on to say that he inquires and finds out there is one person, there is one son of Jonathan who is called Mephibosheth, who is now lame in his feet. Now consider, you know, stepping into the shoes of Mephibosheth. His grandfather, who was king, is dead. His father is dead. His uncles are dead. Nobody really cares for him, because now everybody has gone after King David, right? He is now the king of Israel. He's leading a quiet life, not known by many people, you know. And even if known, but it's not in a good way that he is known for. And more, and not only to that, and to add to that, he's also become lame in his feet, because he fell down when he was 5 years old. He cannot even walk. It's a very pitiful state that Mephibosheth is in, right? But what does King David do? If you read this chapter, you can read it at home. King David, he thinks of that kindness that Jonathan did for him, and he repays it by telling Mephibosheth, "No, you are going to come, and we are going to sup together every day in the palace. You're going to sit with me, the king's table, sit with all my sons and the princes, and then he's going to eat of the royal food you know, is enjoyed in the palace, and also have the company of the king." What is Mephibosheth's response? In verse 8, he just bows himself and says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" This again, to me, is a picture of salvation, right? In our wretched state, we are nobody, we are sinners, don't deserve any good thing, right? And yet, in all his kindness, Jesus, our God, looks down to us, and it's like he's extending his hand to us and bringing us up from that pit that we are in, you know, and asking us to come to be with him, to have special favor in his presence, is just because he is so kind. And this is salvation, right? And that's the change that happens when each of us receive Jesus into our hearts, accept his grace. This is grace. There's nothing else, there's no other word for it but grace. The grace of God that has redeemed us from a state of sin. So I was just thinking of these two parallel stories, and I thought that yes, this is definitely the picture of how that first love that we had for Jesus was. So I would like to encourage us, myself included, to keep, you know, even though life goes on, to keep in every situation of life, to keep thinking of that first love, to keep thinking of the cross when we get up early in the morning and meditate on what Jesus has done for us. And when sin taps at our door, we should be able to think, no, Jesus will not like that. And the wages of sin is death, right? It is better to go behind the service of Jesus, because his wages, his government, his company, his everything about him is so much better than that of Satan's. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, let us be his servant and keep following him to the end of our days. I hope this message was a blessing. Thank you, and God bless you all. Praise the Lord.